How are you guys?
Good, thanks.
Glad to be here and get this started. You know, like, do you have like a side of the bed that you sleep on? So like you're comfortable there, you know? Like, this thing has to be on this side. In order for me to do this right. So, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Talk With Me. Jerk, you know what? If you're visiting here this morning, thanks for coming. I hope this proves to be one of the great parts of your weekend here. So, I know Jeff just prayed, but I'd like to take another minute just to pray. And the way I'll do this is, I'm just going to give you a minute silent just to ask God to be your guide today. You want to pray for somebody that you brought with you, or just ask that God to be your teacher and ask that God to speak through me. And then in a couple of seconds here, I'll close this in prayer together. Father, we are really blessed people, thinking about the country that we live in, and it's easy to forget the privilege that we have to be able to gather together and have for so many years. And even though we had a short interruption this last year, it's just such a good reminder of the things that we value in life, our cars, or our houses, our wonderful gifts, but ultimately the great thing that we have, Lord, is the freedom to be able to celebrate you and who you are, what you've done for us, and your call in our lives to live well for you, and the privilege we have to be able to gather together like this and extol your goodness, whether it's through the gift of music which you've given us, and what a great example of what it looks like to be a church, which has everybody playing a part. So this morning, just like with worship, we've got some older folks and some really young folks all playing their part to be able to make it something that we can all enjoy together. And so thanks for that gift, God. It's such a good reminder of what, you know, when we all play a part. And when we all play our parts well, we enjoy something that we couldn't get on our own. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be the truth and the experience of everybody in this church, that gathering together, playing their part, praying especially that you would bring just the right next pastor to lead this congregation would be something, Father, that you just really put a hunger on everybody's heart. And in the meantime, give them the courage and the desire to work well and continue to serve faithfully each other and this community that you've given them. So, Lord, thanks for your word and the privilege we have to study this morning. I pray that you'd speak to us through it, and that it'd be something we could dwell on as we go through the week, thinking about what it means to love you and follow you well. So, in all these things, Lord, we thank you. Amen. All right, so just, there are notes in your bulletin, but if you didn't get them, they might help you. So, if you need them, just raise your hand. Because we're going to be looking at John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. Anybody else? 10, you stuck the bulletin, man. You get the merits for that. Anybody else need them? This will help you. There's also, like you notice in there, there's questions in the back, community group questions, but just, you know, you can get together with your family during the week, and you want to have a discussion, go back over some of the things that God brought up to your attention that we didn't cover. It's a great opportunity to do that kind of stuff. Because, you know, the reality is we're covering these verses today, and there is, like, so much great stuff that you could dig into and spend time talking about today in verses 6 through 19, but we're really just going to focus on two things that come out of verses 17, 18, and 19 together today. Just real quick, so I've got a bunch of kids and they're still trick-or-treating, but we still have leftover candy. Anybody else got candy hangover in their house though? So if you're a dark chocolate lover, I put this in here just for you. A little kid comes to the door and ladies give him a chocolate bar. He says, 40% cocoa? I don't even get out of bed for less than 70. If you're not a dark chocolate lover, you don't appreciate that. So normally I preach out of the NIV, New International Version. It's what I'm most familiar with. It does a great job. It's pretty easy to read. Today, the passages, the verses on the screen here, are from the NET, which is the translation from the people at Dallas Seminary. And the reason I'm doing this is because verse 17 and 18 use this word set apart. Instead of what most of our Bibles reading in there, you will see the word sanctified or consecrated. And you're going to get this again. and so the idea here is that word sanctified or holy really just in everyday language means set apart. And so I'm using the NET specifically for that. Now, one of the things that was interesting about this is I didn't catch this the first time I taught through this, but it's clunky to read in English. And I was trying to figure out why it's so clunky. So I went back and I looked at the Greek and I read it in the Greek, and it all of a sudden it dawns on me. You know, one of the challenges that you have is the New Testament we have is written in Greek, and it uses very, very different word order in it, and it doesn't double up the way English does in order to make sense of things. And so the easiest way I can explain this to you is as I'm reading through this, and part of what makes it difficult is the usage in, I mean, think about this. We're just doing verse 16 through 19, a very small section in here, right? But Jesus, he's praying a prayer for his friends in this. And by extension, you'll see here that, you ever wonder what Jesus would pray for you? Well, you'll find that out as we read through this. Pretty cool. Jesus' prayer for believers. But in this, talking about himself, and he uses the word I, me, or my, occurs 24 times in these couple of verses. And then talking about God, he uses the word you or your. That appears 22 times. And then talking about his disciples that he's praying for, or you and I, using the words they, them, comes up 21 times. So in these short verses, 6 through 19, 24 times. Jesus talks about himself 22 times. He uses a reference to the Father and 21 times. Now, the thing you have to notice in this, because I'm not going to stop and point everyone out, but Jesus is talking about this amazing relationship that Jesus has with the Father, like oneness, interconnectedness. And this idea that Jesus also has this amazing connection to us, that he wants us to have with the Father. So he's using these things to say, what an incredible thing of unity God is trying to draw together. The Father, the Son, and his followers. So let me read through this together with you, and then we'll spend some time taking apart verse 17, 18, and 19. So it starts by saying, I reveal, there's your first I, number one. I reveal the Father's, your name to the men you gave me out of the world. Jesus says, they belong to you, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now, one of the things you guys know this, I love pointing things out as we go through this. So one of the things that's really interesting in here is, Jesus, like in a couple of hours, is going to be arrested, right? I mean, this is like his last words to his friends here. And it's interesting because when Jesus gets arrested, what do his followers do? they run for him. They run for their lives, right? Now, does that sound like faithful people that are running in it for the long haul? You know, come heck or high water? They're like, what's up with these guys, right? But what's interesting in here is Jesus talking about them. He says that they have obeyed. And it's not like Jesus doesn't know what's going to happen, that they're going to run out on him in a little while. So one of the things I think is really important to think about is sometimes I think one of the things that is super discouraging for a lot of Christians I know is we feel like we fall, we blunder, we have bad days, bad weeks sometimes. And we feel like, God really want to put up with me? And see, this is one of the things I think is really encouraging here is apparently obedience isn't perfection. Because these guys weren't perfect. And Jesus knows that they weren't perfect. I think one of the things that's super important for Christians to always remember in our lives is when Jesus calls his friends that come and follow him, the 12 disciples, he just gives us this really simple but profound invitation. He just says, come in. You could say, follow me, right? And so I think one of the things that's important here is just to remember, like at the foundation of our faith is this idea that God calls us to follow him. And that doesn't mean that we're going to do it perfectly, but to obey him means that even when we slide, fall, have bad days, bad weeks, that isn't the end of the story in our journey of following him. And that's I think, the foundation of obedience, is a commitment that when we do blunder along, that we keep following. It goes on to say, now they understood, he says, now they understand that everything you have given me comes from you, because I've given them the words that you have given me. And they accepted them, and this is profound. He says, and they really understand where I came from, that I came from you, and they believed that you're the one that sent me. He says, I'm praying on behalf of them. I'm not praying on behalf of the cosmos, is the Greek word here. He's not saying everybody, but he's talking about the specific people that follow him. But on behalf of those that you've given me, because they belong to you. Everything I have, Jesus says, belongs to you, and everything you have belongs to me. And I've been glorified by them. He says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world because I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them safe in your name that you've given me so that they may be one. Isn't that amazing? You wonder what Jesus' desire is for us? Here's one of those great statements. That Jesus and that unity he has with the Father, that's what he wants for us. And see, in a time like this where you guys are looking for a pastor and it's easy to get discouraged and frustrated and go, we got to put up with Noah coming over and preach here again? Forget it. We'll go somewhere else. And we go, you know what? This is the place that I'm committed to, and I'm committed to these people because God's desire for the oneness that Jesus has with the Father, even when it's difficult, doesn't give up on it. That's his desire for you as a church family here. He says, when I was with them, I kept them safe, and I watched over them in your name that you've given me. Not one of them was lost. The one destined for destruction, he's talking about Judas here, so that the scripture could be fulfilled. He says, but now I'm coming to you. I've said these things in the world so that they may experience my joy completed in themselves. We talked about joy a couple weeks ago here. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they don't belong to the world, just as I don't belong to the world. I'm not asking that you take them, his followers, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one, that they don't belong to the world just as I don't belong to the world. Here's where we're going to drill down into these verses today. It says, so set them apart. So that's the, in your Bibles, a lot of the translations say sanctify or holy, consecrate. Set them apart in your truth. Because what's an apparatus for setting people apart? Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, so I'm sending them into the world. Here's that word again, sanctify. He says, I set myself apart. I sanctified myself on their behalf so that they too may be set apart. So you can see there's that sanctified word. And the reason I do this is because there's nothing wrong with the word sanctified. There's nothing wrong with the word holy. But one of the things that I get frustrated about as a pastor is sometimes we read the Bible, we talk about these things, and the reality is unless you like grew up in church and you have really good Sunday school teaching, or some of them really takes the time, every time you come across these words, they're confusing because we don't use them anywhere else other than in church. And I think that can be really, really confusing. And that's why I use this translation, because I just want you to know what he says. Jesus says, I set them apart in your truth. And then Jesus says, I even set myself apart. Why does he do that? So that that Jesus sets himself apart for a purpose, so that his followers can be set apart. Now, here's the thing about this. I think a lot of times as Christians, like one of the things we go is we go, oh, you know, we sing songs. Jesus loves me this I am. You know, and so we have this idea that God loves us, and because he loves us, there must be other people that he doesn't love. So because that's true, that Jesus loves me, I can sit over here because he sanctified me. He consecrated me. He set me apart. So that means that I can sit over here and pat myself on the back and go, look how special I am. I'm wonderful. God loves me. Thank you. Right? But the thing that you miss in here, if you read this carefully, is set apart is always to do something. See, God's got a purpose in taking something that is ordinary, and he sets it apart for a purpose. And that's so important. So we're going to dive into that in just a minute here. The other thing I think is neat to notice in here is there's lots of good, like, purpose statements. Why did Jesus come? And there's several good examples of this. But this is one of the really profound ones, because there's a neat connection right here. Notice what Jesus says. Why did he come into the world? He says, just as you sent me into the world for a purpose, because he set him apart, right? So Jesus is saying, just as you set me apart and sent me into the world, and Jesus says, guess what? I'm sending you. I'm sending all the people that are following me into the world for the same purpose. One of the things I think that is important to think about this is, so what does that mean? Like if Jesus had a mission to come into the world, he taught a lot of things. So that means that if Jesus was sent into the world to teach, does that mean that we're sent into the world to teach other people? Jesus was sent into the world to save other people and die on a cross. That must mean that you're called to die on a cross with your hands spread apart, nails in your hands, right? There is some truth to both of those things. Are we called to teach? Jesus was sent into the world to teach. Are we called to teach? Absolutely. Did Jesus come into the world to give himself ultimately? Does God ask us to give ourselves fully to him? Yeah, sure. There's no doubt about those things. But here's the thing I want you to think about. Jesus comes into the world, and he didn't. Those aren't the only two things he did. And a lot of times we forget that if we think about Jesus, it's not just his teaching, but it's how he lived. See, one of my favorite stories is Jesus, the woman at the well. He's hungry. They're all hungry. They need food. So Jesus sends his friends into town to get food. And what does Jesus do? He sits down at the well and he takes a nap. When there's heavy lifting to do, they're rowing in the boat in a storm. Everybody is rowing their hearts out. They're scared to death. What's Jesus doing? He's in the front of the boat, taking a nap. See, here's the thing. I think a lot of times Christians, we think we just need to be busy and we need to wear ourselves to the bone because that's what God calls us to do. He gave us our lives to serve everybody else. Well, apparently Jesus had no problem taking a nap. When I first came to the church that I'm at, I'm in a staff meeting. And one of the things we're talking about in our staff meeting is like, what do you value in life? And everybody's talking about, you know, I value loving other people. I value serving. I value worship. I value, and Corbin, who you've heard, teacher, comes to Corbin. And Corbin goes, I like taking naps. Right? Everybody's all spiritual, all of these. Hey, don't get any ideas. I can see you're falling asleep on me. So, I mean, everybody's talking all spiritual, all the things that they love to do. And Carmen's like, I like sleeping. But you know what? He was in good company, wasn't he? Jesus had no problem sleeping and resting. Because if you're going to be any good to everybody else, it's important that you take care of yourself, too. Important that you need. Jesus, the press of the people and the things that Jesus had to do and could have done, he had no problem leaving everybody and not even telling everybody where he was going to go pray. And if Jesus thought it was important to get away from everybody to pray, how important do you think it is for us? So if you're falling asleep right now, I'll just pretend that you're praying. But I say those things just to go, you know, when you think about how Jesus came into the world, sent for a purpose, it's important that when you read the Bible, think about what it tells us about how he lived. And we want to embody how he lives also. Because if we're going to be, as like it says here, as Jesus was sent into the world, and he sets him apart so that we could be set apart, he calls us so that we could be sent into the world the same way. Now that's important to understand how Jesus lived his life as well. So, I told you this idea, this word, sanctified, holy, whenever you come across it in your Bible, I just want you to be able to do this. Go, it means something set apart. It's set apart for a specific purpose, right? And one of the great things is you can see this in the Bible, right? There's great examples of this. Because things that are referred to as being holy or sanctified or separate are things like the temple. It was a building. And it wasn't like you couldn't go in the building, right? Like it's holy, don't touch it, don't go near. No, it's just, it was set apart for a specific purpose, to serve a specific purpose. So that word, holy, sanctified, you can understand it's things like the temple. The scriptures are called sanctified. God uses them for a specific purpose. To be an American, like we have a constitution, and the constitution sort of embodies what's supposed to be unique about us as Americans that makes us different from maybe Canadians or Mexicans or whoever in the world, right? The constitution sort of tells us those things. God's scripture is set apart so that we know how God called us to live as distinct people. Different than everybody else. So the same way we think about the Constitution, that's part of what the Scripture is for, to help us know what it means to know God and to live well for Him. God's Spirit is called the
Holy Spirit.
God, there's somebody in here that knows this. You've read the Bible. What's it called? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. I do this from time to time. I was a youth pastor for 16 years, and it's super hard for me. I don't like just doing a monologue. I talk with people. It's what I love doing. Talking with people about God. What are you hearing? What are you learning? Right? So I'm asking, this isn't a rhetorical question. God's Spirit is called the
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you're getting into it. Everybody together. Now, 1, 2, 3.
Holy Spirit.
Good. You're good. You got it. Now, here's the thing. Is the Holy Spirit something that's set apart and it's so special that we can't even touch it? See, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and sets us apart for a specific purpose, right? Even though we're not perfect, but I mean, when the Spirit is in us, and you read Galatians chapter 5, and it says, the person who has the Spirit of God in him is living according to the Spirit, which means that we're people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. That's what it means to be a God is using his Spirit to what? Set us apart for his good purposes in the world. And it's interesting because it's not just the temple, it's not the scriptures, it's not just God's Spirit, but God calls us, his people, as being holy also. There's a whole bunch of verses about this. So you can see in here in John 17 and 19 where it says set apart. That's what it's talking about, is sanctify means set apart. And what's the method that God uses to achieve our being set apart? It's his word. It's the truth, he says right here. The Spirit also, you're right, it is the Spirit he does also, right? Because your word is truth. And Jesus says, I set myself apart for a specific purpose that other people who follow me would also be set apart. And these verses are all in your notes there. But over and over again, especially Paul loves to refer to us as holy people, which doesn't mean that other people can't touch us. It just means that God has set us apart for a specific purpose, right? Important to think about more in there. So one of the things that I want you to think about in terms of being God's person in the world, in Lake Tahoe, wherever you live, if you're visiting here today, is being set apart and allowing the Spirit to work in our lives means that we say yes to the Spirit. And it means we say yes to God. But it also means that we say no to certain things. There's a young lady in the church that I worked at who became the lead ballerina in the San Francisco Ballet Company. She's phenomenally gifted young woman. And so I was talking to her and her parents too one day, and I just said, you know, like, how did Shannon get there? And I said, it must have taken a lot of time, energy, money. And they looked at me and her parents and they go, you have no idea. I mean, so much of her schedule was set for training from the time she was very, very young. And that meant that even her diet, she couldn't just eat whatever she wanted to. And it didn't just affect her, but her whole family also had to be committed to helping her achieve, to get to the place where she was. Her relationships suffered big time because growing up, you know, there's parties and people are going things and doing things, and she had to say no to a lot of relationships, even opposite sex relationships with people she was interested in, because it was going to be something that drew her away from a purpose that she was setting herself apart for. I said, yeah, I mean, you get this, you know this. You don't become a great violinist because you love music and you just sit and listen to it all day. That's not may help, but you have to practice and you have to say yes to certain things and no to certain things. And the spirit-driven person, it's no different for us to enjoy being the person that God made for us to be in the world, wherever He's placed you to be. So a commentary that I read, and Tim Keller, really, I think, just kind of, I want to put a nail in the coffin here for you on this set apart thing. It says, so to be holy, I mean set apart, then refers to a life that is so aligned with God that it reflects God's passions completely for good and against evil. And isn't that good? Goes on to say, Keller says, so Jesus, He was completely committed because He lived His whole life. And He even died for the priority that He was completely committed to. He lived His life and He even died for that one priority that you just read in here. Jesus said, I set myself apart for them to be set apart, for you and I to be set apart. Isn't that interesting to think about? That's why Jesus did all that. So before I move on to the last thing I want to do with you here, so if you have your notes, this is why I handed them out to you. At the very top up there, there's a question that says, what makes people happy? And so I want you to turn to somebody that you came with. If you don't, just front, back, you guys over here, wherever you're sitting, find somebody, and I want you just to list three things that you think people on surveys would say makes them happy. Okay? So find something near you, three things, I'll give you a minute here to do this, three things that you think people would say, yeah, you jump back there real quick, find somebody near you, I'm going to come around and ask you a minute here, three things that you think people in the survey would say makes them happy.
Yeah. All right, give me one.
You skipped us.
Pats.
Pats?
That's a good one.
I give you three. I give you one as your three. Give up your
movie.
Money?
No.
Movie.
Good movie.
A good movie.
No, wait, you never have that.
What?
Family.
Family. Sorry.
Yeah, no, we're not letting you.
I see you go around, you ask people, you get in trouble if you don't find out. Okay, I'll give you one. Give you one.
Oh, Eagles.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, okay. Really good. Okay. So this was a great group because I got a lot of good answers. We got from Kate, we got job. A bunch of people said money. People said success, relating to all sorts of things. Leonard, I like it. You said fishing. Right? Good. He said, spending time with the Lord. And I told him, of those two, which are both wonderful, I'm going fishing with you, Leonard. Pets was an interesting one. A good movie. That was a good one. Friends was a good one. So the reason I asked this is just to get to our last point here today. So Arthur Brooks, who you may know him from the American Enterprises. He was a president for a long time of that. Now he's head of Harvard Business School. For the last 7 years, he's really committed himself to helping people understand this question: what makes people happy? And there is a difference, like I talked about a couple weeks ago, between happiness and joy. But you'll understand where I'm going with this in a second. So what he does is one of the tools that he uses is the GSS. It's done by the University of Chicago. And if you're a sociologist geek like me, you look at this every year. And it's this huge survey, general survey, societal survey is what it's called, GSS. Now, the thing that's nice about it is it asks a ton of questions, and it asks the exact same questions every year. So one of the questions on there is, are you happy? So rate your general happiness with life. And so you can answer not happy at all, moderately happy, happy, very happy. So one of the things that's nice about this is everybody that answers very happy, what they do is they look at all of the other answers that they give and they go, what's the correlation for the people? If people want to be happy, let's correlate. What are the other things that are true about those people? What do they have in common, right? So over and over again, not just the GSS, but several other surveys show this. There's four things that these surveys show that people have in common. And one is a faith. And you don't necessarily have to be a Christian per se, but you need to have some sort of appreciation for the transcendent, an idea about why there's good or evil in the world, right? So that's one. Two is family. People that have a family where they feel loved, appreciated, and a part of it. Their life and their family matters. They feel like they have a significant part of the family. The next one is community, which really is defined by what you said, young man, which is friends. They found that people that generally say that they're very happy or very satisfied with life have friends, two or three significant people that they could call any time of the day. And this is typically not your spouse, believe it or not, which is interesting. The fourth one, and the one that actually is number one, the most important thing, is that you like your job, is number one. The number one common factor. And it's really, in one sense, it's not hard to understand this, because for most people in life, you're going to spend a significant amount of time at work. And you're going to get up and either be excited about going to work or not so excited about work. You're going to be excited about the people that you're working with and what you're doing or not. Right? You guys, I think Nick taught over here a month or so ago, a couple of months ago. He's going to be back over here in a couple weeks. So Nick is an unbelievable, valuable part of our church.
And so Nick and I do discipleship with him. And one of the things that I told Nick a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about job and vocation stuff, is I said, Nick, one of the things when I went to school that they told me about work was find a job that you love, that you feel really good about your gifts and your talents, and find a place where you can line those things up, a job that matches your gifts, abilities, and talents. The thing that nobody ever told me is find people that you love working with. Because you can have a job where your talents all march up like this, but you can't stand the people you're working with or how they're doing their job. And it's hard to be excited about going to a place where you don't like the people. A couple of months ago, I got a job offer. From time to time, I do. And I never just say no, because I always want to see, you know, what God got for me. And so I talked with the people, but ultimately I told Nick, I said, I'm not going anywhere. And I said, here's the number one reason why it'd be so difficult for me to leave Sierra Community Church. See, I think my talents and my gifts really do sort of best lie in like probably being like a college professor, because I enjoy that personal interaction. I don't really like preaching like this because I don't know what you're thinking. I want to talk with you. I want to hear what you're thinking. What are you learning? What are you getting out of this? Right? That's super frustrating for me. You probably would be happy that I would, you know, do something else other than preach, because I'm not that great at it. But I told Nick, I said, the reason it'd be so hard for me to leave Sierra is I work with Dan, John, Rex, and Corbett. And we're very, you see, here's the thing, you have to understand this. We're very different people. We're as different as our baseball teams are. We all like different baseball teams. We're very different people. But we love God, and we're committed to the people that he's given us to serve. And we're committed to working together and to loving and supporting each other. I told Nick, I said, that I have discovered is, I think, far more valuable than finding a job that lines up with your gifts and your talents. Find people that you love working with, that you're excited about getting up in the morning and going to see and visit and be a part of what they're doing. See, now, here's the thing that's important, and I don't want to make this about your vocation. Because if you're a plumber or you're a doctor, whatever your job is, I hope that you'll do it with integrity in a way that reflects God's goodness, whatever your professional vocation that you use to make money. But here's the thing that, as Christians, every one of us should understand, that we all have a job that supersedes whatever you get paid to do. And that's to be God's person in the world, everywhere you are. At home, at work, at play, fishing, everywhere you go. You're God's person. You belong to him. He's called you for a purpose to represent him everywhere. See, and Arthur Brooks gets this. He's writing in The Atlantic, which is a secular publication. And notice what he says about this. So having a purpose, a work, that is service to other people, the sense that your job is making the world a better place. So, you know, with that, and you can do this whether you're a plumber or a doctor or whatever you're doing in life, right? But he says this. He says it's not just those things. He says this is the belief that you're alive to do something. So he says, take for example, is this great? In a secular publication, he writes this. He says, so take for example, Christians. See, because this doesn't matter if you're a doctor or a plumber. Take Christians. What is the thing that's true about every one of us? That we believe that life is significant because God gave it to us and because he loves us. And that our purpose, right out of Scripture, is what? To love God and love others. See, there isn't a single person here. I told you this a couple weeks ago. There isn't a person here that God does not have a purpose for every single day. God sent Jesus into the world for a purpose, and Jesus says, as God sent me, so I'm sending you, every one of you. And when God's done with you, like I told you, it's great because you won't wake up that day. That means God's done with you. Until then, he's got a purpose for you. See, we've been set apart for God's mission. And the great thing is we got an amazing boss, don't we?
Think of all that he's done for us. And we can call our boss 24/7.
Yeah.
What a gift. See, as God's people, every one of you is set apart to live a life that brings honor and glory to God in everything we say and do. See, that's our common mission. It's the same for the people that Jesus had right in front of him, and it's the same thing throughout history, that we bring honor and God, glory to God in everything that we do. So as God's people, there isn't a single day that you don't have a purpose. You'll notice this. I'm just basically riffing off what the scripture says here. See, God created us to do good using words and deeds that reflect him. See, Paul says that it's like, you go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting verse 17. He says, it's like we're God's ambassadors. God's sent people. This is Paul riffing off this idea that Jesus says we're sent. He says, it's like God is making his appeal to the world through us. See, I mean, God's given every one of you a unique sphere of influence that belongs to you and you alone. In your home, in your work, with the people that you play with or recreate with. And God's expectation is that you would be his person on the spot in those places and those relationships. Because just as verse 18 tells us, just like Jesus was sent, God is sending us. And that's what Paul picks up on. And he says, you and I, we're his ambassadors. God's making his appeal to the world through us. Every day we've got a purpose. So as the Father sent Jesus into the world, in the same way, God is sending us. So if you look on my calendar, I have my iPhone over here. I don't know if you're like me, but if my iPhone, I woke up in the morning, my iPhone blew up, and then I go to turn on my computer, and my computer didn't work. I don't know what I would do, because I have got like everything of my day, what I'm doing, where I'm going, what time I'm supposed to meet with who, and where I'd be here, and everything else in those things. It's kind of pathetic, but it's true. It's really bad. But, you know, here's the thing that's really interesting is things will come to me throughout the day, whether it's a text or a phone call or just something pops into my mind that I need to remember to do. And so are sticky notes like a gift from God or what? I don't know if you use sticky notes, but this is that's a picture. You see my computer there on the left, and I put sticky notes there with little check boxes. So these are things that aren't on my calendar that I'm like, dude, don't forget these things also, right? And here's the thing. See, my sense is that you're probably not unlike me. What I'm teaching today, probably if you've been to church for very long at all, I can say a word that you probably didn't already know. I'm not telling you anything new. Hope I'm reminding you and inspiring you of things, but ultimately all these things about being set apart, being sanctified, called for a purpose, that as God sent Jesus, he's sending you. I think you probably most of you know all that stuff. But here's the thing. Life has this funny way of making us think that money or pets or a good movie or other things are important in life. And it's easy to forget that simple, very profound truth that God loves us and he has a purpose for us. And so I brought a box of stickies for you to come take one. Seriously, this isn't like a gag. I want you to come take one. And you know, use them to put like next to your bed and just write a simple note that reminds you of this truth that God loves me and he's set me apart for his good purposes today. Write something simple and then it will remind you of this. Because you will get distracted as you go through the day and think other things are more important than that. We need simple, plain reminders every day. God loves every one of you. He's got a purpose for you every day. And we have a secure future in him because of what he's done for us. Lord, thanks for the opportunity we have to get together today. And it is, as I teach this stuff, I need to be reminded of this over and over. And I have a sense that everybody that knows you and loves you probably needs to be reminded of these things too.
So it's one of the profound privileges of getting together like this. And so we thank you, Lord, for your love for us, demonstrated in your Son's commitment to us in every way, even giving his life, dying on a cross to forgive us so that we could be forgiven. Thanks. And that's why we always thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.